a message with you that has been on my heart for some time. I did that last Sunday. I'm doing that again today. If you were not here last Sunday, I would encourage you to listen to last week's message online. I've titled today's message, The Freedom of Biblical Giving. Do you feel uneasy when the matter of giving or tithing emerges? Why is it that giving makes some people feel uncomfortable, whereas tithing sometimes arouses feelings of hostility in people? What should be thrilling to all is threatening to some. So let me ask you, how do you feel right now? Are you excited about what I would say the next 30 minutes holds, or do you wish we were singing the final song before dismissal and greeting time? Maybe you'd like to fast forward next week and talk about wine. I don't know. My friend, you should be excited about today's message, whether you're a tither or not. You should be excited to hear what the Bible teaches, what Jesus himself taught, what Jesus himself practiced. Why is that? Listen to me. Tithing is the solution that so few ever talk about, even in church. Let me be very clear at the outset. Tithing will not make you a Christian, but not tithing, when you understand it from the Bible, will raise serious questions as to whether you are fully committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, because a disciple is one who follows Jesus totally. A disciple is one who follows God's word totally. A disciple is one who literally lives out the disciplines of Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about today's message. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to let our guards down. I pray, Lord, that you will help us not to be defensive. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word and the voice of your Spirit this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might say, well, Pastor, why would you pray for our defenses to come down and for us to open our hearts? Well, one of the reasons I pray that is because I probably had more people exit the church over preaching on tithing than any other issue. Several years ago, I preached a message on tithing, and there was a lady coming to church, a wonderful lady and always extremely friendly, and then I just didn't see her, so I followed up a number of times. She would not return my calls. I went by her house, and I don't know if she was home or decided not to come to the door. Years went by, and I often wondered, well, I wonder what happened. And then one night late, I got a telephone call. She said, "Is this Pastor Steve?" And I said, "It is." And she said, "I just needed to call to apologize." And I said, "Apologize about what?" And she said, "I left the church over your message on tithing. I got your messages. I knew that I got the note that you sent and all of these kind of things." And she said, "But since that time, I have moved to another city, and I started going to a Baptist church next to me." Now, if you know much about Baptists, you have a Baptist background, you're going to hear about tithing quite frequently in a Baptist church. And she said, "I stepped out in faith, and I'm tithing. God is blessing my life. I just want you to forgive me for the way that I responded to your message on tithing." Well, today I'm going to be looking at a couple of different scriptures, some in the Old Testament, some in the New. I won't have time to drill real deep into some of the scriptures that I'm sharing. A matter of fact, we're just going to sort of do a flyover over some key scriptures today, and they will come down to three takeaways I want to share with you regarding biblical giving, regarding the freedom. And I want to emphasize that word, the freedom that comes from biblical giving. The first is this. The first takeaway is this. Tithing is God's will. It's God's will. The primary argument against tithing, or returning 10% of your income to the work of the Lord's church, is that it was under the law, under the Old Testament law, under Moses. But since we now live under grace, the argument goes that that no longer applies today. Now, that may sound good, but is it true? Is that what the Bible teaches? Again, for the next few moments, we're going to sort of do a biblical flyover. I won't have time to go deeply into some of the scriptures that I'm reading, but all of them have to do with tithing, and all have to do with dispelling the myth that tithing is not for today. Well, we're going to start with the law and then the prophets, and then we're going to go into the New Testament. If you want to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, when's the last time you read Leviticus in your devotional time? There's some inspiring scriptures there, especially those about infectious skin diseases. Man, that will really get your day going, won't it? But I want to look at the very last chapter, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34. So Moses closes this book with this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it, or about the interest on a credit card. Every tithe of the herd of the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. So again, wealth was primarily measured in land. It was measured in livestock. It was measured in grain at that time. So you would line up your animals and they would go under a staff, and every tenth belongs to the Lord. And what it meant by exchanging them, you know, maybe a real healthy animal came through and there was a little scrawny one behind it, a sickly one that you'd want to sort of change them in the order. It says, don't do that. You do that and both belong to the Lord. So no one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses at Mount Sinai for the Israelites. There are some that certainly apply to us today. We would not pick and choose and say, you know, that about murder, other things. There are certainly things in the law that apply today. Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of the law. So a couple observations I see here from Leviticus is this: God's people who lived under the law of Moses tithed. A tenth belongs to the Lord. They tithe from everything from the land. Again, that is how their wealth was measured. The tithe was to be seen as belonging to the Lord, holy to the Lord. It was to be set apart because it was His. Tithing was God's will for them. Now I want you to fast forward with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. Let me set the context for you here. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, and between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's what is oftentimes referred to as the 400 years of silence. No real prophetic voice, and Malachi even prophesies the coming of John the Baptist, the coming of Jesus, but there was 400 years with no prophetic voice at this time before John the Baptist came. And Malachi is really made up of questions. And the Lord asks a question, and they seem bewildered that the Lord had even asked the question, and then the answer comes. Verse 6 here, again, we're in Malachi, the third chapter. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, so they're asking here, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Here's the Lord's answer: in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Now I'm going to come back to those words. These are the words of the Lord, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop from their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for I, your Lord, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I want you to look at how this passage opens up, how this exchange, these questions that are exchanged here, and the Lord's answer opens up. It opens with these words, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. As many times as I've looked at this, as many times as I've preached from this passage of Scripture, that never really sunk in. I tended to fast forward to the tithing aspect of it, but he opens as, I, the Lord, do not change. Yet there's many who would argue God has changed. He's changed the way that he funds his work today. So I think it's noteworthy. And it's also noteworthy that some under the law also struggled with tithing. I know in a congregation this size, there are people who have struggled with tithing. For some, it's been like dieting. I have lost over my lifetime all of my current weight and gained it back. It all started with a visit to your dad, Dan. and he told me, he said, you know, I see a heart attack in the future with everything I'm looking at, and you'll only have one. I said, what do you mean only one? He said, that'll be it. And I was really overweight, unhealthy habits, and that really, really woke me up. But I will say it has been a struggle. I've started, I've stopped. It's been low fat, low this. You know, it's never a lot of something, isn't it? Just list all the foods that you really love, and guess what? That's what you need to stay away from. So, you know, at this time, there are people who are starting, and even under the law, there were people who struggled with tithing. They were robbing God. Now, that's strong language indeed, because they were failing to tithe on what rightfully belongs to the Lord that we looked at in Leviticus chapter 27. But again, I don't want you to miss verse 10. The Lord said this, test me in this, says the Lord. This is the one and only place in Scripture, Old Testament or New, that the Lord says, I want you to prove me in this. I want you to test me in this. And following this particular promise, there is a blessing. I read it for you just a moment ago. And the blessing is both collective as the Lord's people for the nation, but the blessing is also individual as well. We've seen that tithing was practiced under the law of Moses, but it was also practiced before the law by the man of faith, Abraham. And his story is recorded, we see Abraham practicing the concept of tithing. I want you to also look with me in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And here is the story of Abraham, again, hundreds of years before the law, practicing tithing to a person by the name of Melchizedek. You see it there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek is probably shrouded in mystery more than almost anybody in the Bible. Right after I had graduated Bible college and been on a church staff, and in the early days of my first pastorate as a lead pastor, I don't know why I would even call lead pastor. I was the only pastor. I was everything, basically. I mean, I was everything. And I always would announce what I was going to be teaching on Wednesday night, and I just decided that I'm going to talk about Melchizedek. So I announced after the service was concluding, hey, join us Wednesday night, 7 o'clock for midweek service. I'm going to be unraveling the mystery of Melchizedek. And then I began to study, and I realized I don't have much to unravel here. there's just not much. This the more you try to dig in, just the more mystery there is. So if I recall correct, and I think I do, I just said, hey, I announced this, but decided to go a different direction for tonight's Bible study. Well, I want you to look at this story of Melchizedek and Abraham here. And again, there's so much here, won't have time to look at it all. But beginning with verse 1, then this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of God Most High, he met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, this name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem means king of peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest. Just think about how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him with promises. Without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by the people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Levi was his great-grandson, so it was going to be some time before Levi, through the Levitical priesthood, would come about. So what we do see here is that, first of all, this Melchizedek was not an angel, if some have taught that he was. He's not some superhuman creature, nor was he necessarily an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He was a real man. He was a real king and a real priest in a real city. But as far as the record is concerned, he no record of his birth, no record of his death. In that way, he pictures or he resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a priest forever, and so it was to this Melchizedek that Abraham tithed. He gave a tenth. So tithing was practiced under the law. Tithing was practiced before the law. And then finally, if you want to turn with me over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter, already in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus is here having one of his many confrontations with the religious leaders. You don't find Jesus debating with sinners, do you? You don't find him arguing with sinners, but oftentimes you see him confronting the religious of that day. And this is contained in the seven woes of the teachers of the law and Pharisees. That's sort of the title in my Bible, just above verse 13. But one of these woes is this. I want you to listen to it with me. This is Jesus speaking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth, or you tithe off of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. It's at this particular scripture that Jesus really puts his stamp of approval on tithing. So where do some Christians get the notion that they are no longer to tithe? Certainly not from the Bible. Do those who really hold this view believe that they are glorifying God by not tithing? If anything, our response, being under grace, should exceed the requirements of the law. Now, we are a Spirit-filled church. We believe that what we read about in the book of Acts, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we believe all those are for the church today. There are brothers and sisters who do not believe that. They believe in salvation, but they believe that all of those gifts ended at a particular time. They are known as cessationalists. In other words, they believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit have all ceased. Now, the problem with that view is that there is no place in Scripture that supports it. And I've looked at all their various views and wrestled with all their various views. Well, it was when the last apostle died. That would have been, of course, the Apostle John, the only one to die a natural death. So some say as soon as the Apostle John breathed his last breath, all of the supernatural, all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all these things just sort of disappeared. We don't need them anymore. The next argument that's probably even more prominent is when the New Testament canon came together, when the New Testament all came together, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended. They go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, and it talks about tongues passing away, and I've talked to them and individuals who hold this view, and I say, well, it also says knowledge passed away there as well. I mean, clearly Paul, who was in both chapter 12 and chapter 14, with chapter 13 sandwiched in between, is addressing how the gifts of the Holy Spirit should operate within the gathered body of believers. And by the way, what happened on the day of Pentecost, you can look at it there. Peter said that this promise is for you, for your children, for all those who believe, for all those who are far off. As a matter of fact, it's for the entire church age. And I would ask the question, do we need any less than what the New Testament church had? Well, these individuals are cessationists. They have this idea that even though there's no place that says the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended, they believe that they have ended. But there are some people who are tithing cessationists. They believe that this practice of tithing somehow just went away. It went away through because we are now in the age of grace. And I can tell you, there is not sufficient biblical evidence to believe that tithing is not for today. A matter of fact, if you add love to the law, it always goes beyond the law. Another argument is, well, this word tithe, this is an Old Testament concept. This is an Old Testament word, even though it's found in the New. But let me tell you, words like faith, atonement, redemption, righteousness, sin, salvation. Did you know that all those words also have their origin in the Old Testament as well? I believe that the reason the tithing isn't mentioned much in the New Testament is due to the fact that it was so deeply embedded in the Jewish consciences. I mean, it was just a practice. Tithing was an assumption in Israel when Jesus came on the scene. If you're a part of Faith Church, you will recognize that on Sunday morning, we close every service with praying a prayer to receive Jesus Christ. Because in a service such as this, there could be those that do not know the Lord. Maybe they're away from the Lord. There could be those who are watching online who do not have a relationship with the Lord. And we want to conclude our service by giving them that opportunity to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I teach an online men's Bible study on Monday evening. I've never asked them to say the sinner's prayer. I've never said, okay, guys, let's bow our heads. Let's pray the sinner's prayer. Those 8-10 guys, I know that they are believers. It's not that I don't believe in proclaiming the gospel. It's not that I don't believe in praying the sinner's prayer. It's just in that particular context, I know it's not necessary. I think the same is true for tithing. Tithing was such a part of the lives of people that Jesus taught. There are some who do not tithe because they have not been taught to tithe. There are some that was imparted to them early on. My wife is one who that was something instilled in her very early in her life. It's just a part of life. A matter of fact, in specifically in the South, it's not referred to giving your tithe, it's referred to paying your tithe. That's sort of her mindset is, well, we pay our tithe. And so it's very much a part of her life. For me, this was something new to me. I mean, I had heard it referred to in church, and I didn't know exactly what that meant about tithing. So it was much later that I really began to understand the concept of tithing. I might add, before I was in ministry, though. I certainly understood it by that time. Yet there are some who don't want to be convinced. They haven't really thought it through. They don't want to think it through. They don't want to consider it. They just say, this is something I cannot afford to do. Let me just be honest, as your pastor, you cannot afford to tithe. But Faith Church will make it without your tithe. God always has a way of providing. So I believe that tithing is God's will for all believers. The second takeaway is this: tithing fuels the work of God. It fuels the work of God. There are other fuels for God's work. There is prayer, there is service, all of these kinds of things are absolutely critical, but tithing must not be overlooked. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus declared this: I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not prevail against it. Do you believe that the church is greater than the Old Testament tent of meeting? Greater than the tabernacle? Greater than even the temple? Of course it is. Why would, according to some, God leave it to chance about how it was to be funded? One of the greatest hindrances to the advancement of God's kingdom, one of the biggest roadblocks, not the only roadblock, but one of the biggest roadblocks to revival, and one of the greatest drains on pastors and church leaders' time and energy, is the lack of finances due to people not tithing. Is a church really to be supported through soup suppers and cookie bake sales? Do you think that was really God's plan? You know, hey, I'm going to build my church, and your soup suppers and your chili cook-offs and your bake sales, it's really going to go. And I'm not against any of those, especially bake sales. I'm not against any of those things for other purposes, but the work and ministry of the church is to be funded through the tithing of God's people. Is it really God's will for the church to barely get by? Not just this church, but I'm talking about the church in general. Is that what God's plan is? Malachi 3:10 says that there may be food or provision in my house. The chief motive for my tithing is not what I get from it. And let me just add, tithing is not just glorified slot machine. You put a dollar in and $2 is going to come out. That's not what tithing is. My chief motive for tithing is to advance the kingdom of God, and that the work of God will not be hindered due to lack of funds. Are there some personal benefits? Absolutely. I'm going to take a little time in a few moments to share what some of those personal benefits are. You know, even as a Protestant minister, I have heard some very interesting deathbed confessions. Occasionally, I have someone, oftentimes it's because of their religious background, and they say, Pastor, could I share my confession? And they never really told me in college and seminary what you do when people want to confess their sins to you. So always make it very clear, I cannot forgive your sins. I do not. Only Jesus can, and he will forgive your sins. But if it will help you to confess something to me, I will hear that. So it's more them insisting upon that. But I will say I've heard some very interesting confessions. I remember my first ministry assignment at a large church. I was on staff, and I met this older gentleman, and we sort of became friends, and he ended up becoming very, very sick, and it did not look good, and it looked as if he was going to die. Matter of fact, that's what the doctors were saying. So I went to see him. I'm in my mid-20s at that point, and I remember he took my hand, and he said, Pastor, I know things don't look good. Will you hear my confession? And I called him by name, and I said, you know, I can't forgive sins, but if it will help you to confess your sin to me, I will be happy to hear that and pray for you, that you will just have the assurance that all this is under the blood of Jesus. So he shared his confession with me. Well, lo and behold, he got better. He didn't die. He went home. His first Sunday back to church, a huge lobby in the church, he pulled me into a quiet corner, and he began to recant, or at least adjust. It wasn't as bad as what he had told me. Well, I can tell you one of the most interesting deathbed confessions I ever heard that really applies to my message is, and it wasn't exactly at the deathbed, but just shortly before this person died, his next to his last hospitalization. But he asked if he wanted to talk to me about something before he died. And I said, well, what would you like to share with me? And he said, I didn't believe in tithing. I didn't teach it. And by the way, he had been in the ministry at one time. He said, I didn't practice it. And he said, I was wrong. I was wrong. And then he added this, I now see how it impacted both me and my family. God, forgive me. Let me ask you, do you want, if you're a part of this church body, do you want Faith Church to thrive? Or do you want it to just barely survive? Read this past week, for the first time in U.S. history, more churches are closing than are opening. That's never happened before. Also, during this pandemic time, for the first time in U.S. history, church attendance and people claiming to affiliate with the church is now under 50%. Churches are closing everywhere. Listen to this. The latest statistic is 1,500 pastors are leaving the ministry every month. Think about that. Every month, 1,500. And for the first time, we learned at our recent district council, for the first time, even evangelical churches are facing a clergy crisis. Churches are looking longer and harder for pastors. The average age of a minister has grown 10 years in the last decade, the average age of a pastor. That average age of a pastor nationwide and in Illinois is age 60. So I'm quite a bit under that. I'm 50. I'm 59. I know some of you are shocked to hear that. I thought I was much younger. And so there is this crisis that is taking place in the church today. So do we want our church to thrive or survive? So many churches are closing their doors for good. Do you believe that Faith Church should just be a presence in the Illinois Valley, or do you believe that we should be an influence? Do you believe this body of believers should make a real impact? If so, let me tell you, my friend, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to serve, and you also need to tithe. So far, we've seen that tithing is God's will. Are you still with me? Oh, six or seven of you are. That's a great encouragement. So tithing is God's will. Tithing fuels the work of God through His church. But there's one more that I want to share with you, one more takeaway about tithing, and it's this. Tithing increases our faith. Tithing will increase your faith. Tithing does not limit you. It does not limit you. Tithing does not take from you. Tithing releases you. It emancipates you. It frees you. So how does tithing increase your faith? Well, I want to borrow something here from David Jeremiah. Maybe you have heard that name before, but I thought he said or wrote this so well that when we tithe, we place God first. When we put God first in any area of our life, guess what? Things begin to happen when you truly put God first. The second thing, when we tithe, we prove God's faithfulness. When we are faithful, it prompts God to bless us. When we tithe, we profit from God's provision. In ways that we had never dreamed of, God provides for our needs. And I could share testimony after testimony in my own life and ministry and testimony in the lives of others, how they were so incredibly blessed. It was probably 15 years ago, maybe not quite that long. I preached on tithing on a Sunday morning, and I had a card where people could take a tithe challenge, and we had a number of people came and laid those cards on the altar. Over the next weeks and over the next years, I heard testimony after testimony of how people were blessed, not just financially, but including financially, because they took that step to tithe. One couple stopped me and said, "We are so blessed we're being able to retire early, so we're moving to the South." And I thought, oh, great. that sort of backfired a little bit on me. But God blesses those who place Him first. When we tithe, we praise God's name. We could never repay the Lord for what He's done for us. But part of the ways that we can bless the Lord is blessing His church. And remember, Jesus said, "I'll build my church." And say, "I'll build my TV station. I'll build my ministry around an individual. I'll build my radio station." No, He said, "I will build my church." How many of you came to know Jesus through the ministry of a local church? Would you just lift your hand? How many of you came to know Jesus? The ministry of a local church. Okay. How many of you came to know Jesus through a radio ministry? One, praise God. Former pastor here came to Jesus through the ministry of Billy Graham. How many of you came to Jesus through a television ministry? Yours was television. We've got one. So how did most of us come to know Jesus? We came to know Jesus through a local church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." When we tithe, we personalize God's word. We take God's word and we internalize it. And when we do that, I want you to know that God responds to that. He blesses that, not only in tithing, but in every area. When we tithe, we practice godliness. Tithing will take a step of faith. Tithing, anything you do for the Lord, there is going to be a step of faith that we're going to take. And then tithing, when we tithe, we participate in God's work. When we pool our resources together, we can do a whole lot more than we can do with just our individual contribution. And a church can make a tremendous impact. This church has blessed missionaries around the world. This church has built other churches, I mean physically built other churches in other places in the world. This church has impacted our own community and currently support a number of missionaries. We couldn't do all of that on our own. Listen, I would be derelict in my duties as a pastor not to preach about tithing, not to teach about tithing. That is a part of my responsibility as a pastor, is to preach the whole counsel of God. However, you need to know this. Once you come into the light about tithing, you'll go one of two ways. You'll go forward or you'll go backwards. You will test the Lord in this and see if He will not bless you and bless His work. If you're a tither today, I don't need to convince you, because you already know the benefits of tithing, giving 10% of your income to the Lord's work. But I do want to say thank you today. I want to say, and if you're here this morning, you're welcome at Faith Church whether you give a dime. And if you're here this morning and you say, "I don't believe in tithing, I don't believe it's biblical, I don't think it's practical, I'm not going to do it," you're still welcome here. But when you meet someone who does tithe, you need to thank them, because their misconception, their disbelief has advanced God's kingdom. This local church, and virtually every local church, would not be the presence in its community if it was not for people being faithful in tithing. I also want to go a step further. I want to thank business owners in the past and present who have tithed on their businesses. This church has been greatly blessed. Our work has been accelerated because from time to time, God has laid it upon business owners to say, "We're going to tithe on our business to the church." That has been a huge blessing. And I could pull some up here, and they would tell you God prospered our business when we put God first. I oftentimes think of an Assemblies of God family in Oklahoma. They called their members of an AG church, they called their pastor to their garage, They said, "Pastor, we're starting a business. Would you pray over this business? We want our business to help fulfill the Great Commission." They're in a garage in Oklahoma City. Today, that is Hobby Lobby. It's the Green family that began that business. Today, over half of their profits, more than half their profits, goes to Christian causes here and around the world. And you know, here they were a simple layman and his wife, family, and they began their business. And guess what happened? God blessed them too. God greatly blessed them too. We were blessed earlier this month, Evangel University, one of our schools, they contributed a $10 million gift to help accelerate the work of God and some improvements that need to be made on campus. Now, that doesn't mean all of us will be like the Green family, that all of us will prosper in that kind of way. But I've never had someone come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I just really regret that I started tithing. I just really regret that I made this decision, because they know that tithing works. So I think every person who has tithed, and I'm not here, this message is not because our bills aren't paid, my message today is not because I've been looking through the giving. I rarely see individuals' personal giving. That's usually if it's a situation where we're making a leadership decision or something such as that. And so it's not been I've been delving into people's personal giving. But if you're here and you say, I need to tithe, or I need to restart tithing. So maybe you're in that category. You've never really, and I'm talking about tithing, the 10%. I need to tithe, or I need to restart tithing. Maybe you've been like some of us when it comes to dieting. You've started and you've stopped, and you've started and you stopped. Well, here's some things that I think will help you. The first thing you need to do is you need to just settle the matter in your heart. Settle the matter in your heart. Tithing is a standard for all God's people. I'm not going to withhold a tithe because that tithe is too small. I'm not going to withhold a tithe because that tithe is too large. And so you just need to settle the matter in your heart that tithing is for God's people, including me. You also need to settle this in your heart, and that is there will never be a good time to start tithing. Do you have a child when you've got the whatever the amount it costs to raise a child in the bank? I mean, we couldn't afford 2 weeks ahead when we had our first. When you don't wait until everything is there, and so you need to recognize that there will never be a good time to start tithing. It requires discipline and intentionality. Third, you just need to calculate. Hey, what's 10% of my income? Now, Rhonda and I, we do that off of the gross. We give off the gross, but calculate what your tenth is. Fourth, don't designate or divide your tithe. The tithe goes to the storehouse. I believe the New Testament equivalent of that is the church. We give offerings to other places, other ministries, but the tithing goes to the local church. Fifth, tithe each time you get paid. And listen to this. Write your tithe check first. Write it first. Now, there's other ways that can be done. You can do that through automatic bank withdrawal, all those kind of things. But we always made it our practice to write our tithe check first. If we pay all of our other bills and we say, well, can we afford to tithe? Listen, it's not going to happen. You do that first. It's amazing. It's amazing, and all of you tithers can say amen. It's amazing how 90% will go further than 100% when you place God first. Finally, expect some opposition and temptation from the enemy. You can be assured of this, my friend. God, Satan does not want you to tithe. He doesn't want you to personally be blessed from tithing. He doesn't want the work of God to be blessed because of tithing. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from tithing. The only thing he'll work harder on is on your prayer life. He certainly doesn't want you to pray. He knows what can happen if God's people begin to pray. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from prayer. He's going to do everything he can to keep a church from corporate prayer because Satan knows that prayer works. So there is going to be some spiritual battles. There's going to be some temptation that's going to be here. And I want to challenge you I don't challenge you today out of need, but out of love for God, His work, and His church. Tithing is God's will. Tithing fuels the work of God. Tithing increases our faith. Now I want to issue a challenge. I called yesterday, got permission from the treasurer for this. The last time I did it, I did not. And I got permission from the treasurer. Where next Sunday is July. I want to challenge you, if you're not a tither, July, August, September. July, August, and September, to make the decision to tithe. And to tithe 10%. And if after July, August, and September, you don't have a greater sense of God's presence, a greater sense of God's peace, your income may not have gone up, you may not be a millionaire in a quarter, but I'm going to challenge you to tithe July, August, and September. And after September, if you say, you know, this just isn't working. This just isn't working. This placing God first in my life and bringing my life in alignment with God, it's just not working. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to refund your tithe. You just let us know early September. Now, here's what you need to do that. First of all, you need to tithe. You need to make a commitment. I'm going to do this. I am going to manage the other 90% well. And tithing will sometimes force a person or a family to say, okay, it's now time, we need to do some budgeting here. You know, you can't just give your tithe and everything else is going to work. You've got to use that other 90% well. But if you come to the end of those 3 months and you say, you know, I don't have a greater sense of peace, I don't feel like this is God's plan, whatever, let us know. We will refund your tithe for those 3 months. And I'm going to ask you to let me know. Send me an email, send me a text, say, hey, I'm taking the tithe challenge for the next 3 months. Let me just say, I've issued this challenge before, and there's been times that I've had a lot of people respond to it. Not one time do we come to the end of 3 months and someone says, this just isn't working. This just isn't happening. Every time they say, wow, it's amazing what God has done. What God has provided. So this, my friend, is the tithe challenge that I place before you. And seriously, if you come to the end of that time, you're still welcome at Faith Church. If you decide not to take the tithe challenge, if you say I'm not going to tithe and I don't believe in all that, I love you. I feel sorry for you. I really do. But I love you. I love you none the same. But I pray if you just feel hesitant about beginning to tithe, take this challenge. And at the end of 3 months, we will refund every penny that you have given as long as you've made that commitment towards 10%. Let's pray together.